in the, quote, good old days, when in England, when being an Anglican curate, which was essentially what I would be as an Orthodox priest, meant a cushy living. And then one of the things that priests used to be able to do was they had volumes of sermons, and they could sort of, if it wasn't a particularly good week, or if they had kind of sermon block, if you will, they could just take one of the volumes of sermons off the shelf and open it up and read it to their congregation. Well, I want to do something like that to you today, although I don't have volumes of sermons. The closest I have is the writings of St. John Chrysostom. And because St. John, his sermons were amazing, rather long, so this will be an abridged version of St. John Chrysostom's sermon on the rich man and Lazarus. But we have actually most of St. John Chrysostom's sermons preserved and handed down to us, or at least a very large volume of them, covering most of the New Testament, and certainly there's a whole volume of his sermons on this particular story. If you want it, I highly recommend it. It's in the church library. It's called On Wealth and Poverty. However, this practice is somewhat problematic, as becomes evident from the very outset of St. John's sermon, because he begins it with, 3 days ago, there was an earthquake. Well, that doesn't work very well right here, because we haven't had the big one yet. I know what he's talking about, because I've actually been through an earthquake, but not all of you have had the experience of the very ground on which you walk suddenly being no longer reliable, the house that you're in shaking from side to side, and buildings around you coming crashing down upon the people who are in them. This was the experience, the lived, shared experience of St. John and his flock. We've been very fortunate here. The worst we've had recently is a whole bunch of rain. But perhaps we can get at least a little bit of, and that's not too terribly unusual here either, but it's been more than usual, possibly due to climate change. But perhaps we can get a little bit of the idea of what St. John draws out of the earthquake for his listeners, in that with the great rainstorms causing traffic chaos, it at least has somewhat of a leveling effect. Here I think of, not so much in the rainstorm, but just in the leveling effect of traffic and traffic problems, which aren't exactly an act of God or a natural disaster. But I think of Elon Musk, the billionaire of SpaceX and Tesla fame, sitting in his car, getting bored, and deciding to start the Boring Company. He has actually started. He's boring tunnels so that he can get past the traffic. He wants everybody to get past the traffic. But it's interesting. You know, there's that leveling effect of disaster, whether that be a small disaster like a traffic jam, or a huge disaster like an earthquake, and that's kind of what St. John is leveraging with his listeners. Now, he goes on from there to talk about divine punishment. And here, while we do use the term act of God, in our society, we don't really mean it. It's just like, that's just something that happens. In St. John's society, when they said act of God, like an earthquake was an act of God, they meant it. And St. John, when he says 3 days ago there was an earthquake, he talks about the experience of the earthquake, and then he talks about how people flocked to the churches. They ran to church because they, and I guess the church was probably a little bit packed at that point in time, because they saw this as the judgment of God upon them. Now, admittedly, there's some good things in our modern tendency to just sort of dismiss this out of hand as, you know, that's just superstition or whatever. Well, okay, we probably don't want to go quite that far, but There are potential dangers in seeing things as this is an act of divine punishment for me, and then us trying to sort out, we kind of tend to obsess over, well, which sin of mine was this in punishment for? And we actually kind of miss the point of this understanding in, you know, trying to line up the details. And it's like, okay, I must have done this wrong because this is what God did to me, or maybe he's trying to tell me this. No, it's not quite that specific. It's actually a lot simpler than that. As followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in God the Creator, who created and who sustains the universe, we understand that God is intimately involved in every detail of our lives, and that includes the disasters, whether that be large disasters or little disasters like traffic jams. That means that as we receive rebuke, as we experience suffering, we receive it as chastening, as the apostle who wrote the epistle to the Hebrews says. We receive it as chastening from the hands of God upon us who are children whom he loves. As any of us who have had good parents who disciplined us, nobody particularly likes the chastening when we are being chastened. It's kind of the point of being disciplined, right? It's not supposed to be fun. But it is for our good. It is for our correction. It is to make us stop and reflect, to think about who we are and what we have done. And St. John actually says, okay, given that, because he didn't have to go through that little digression because his listeners all got this. Given that, there are two kinds of chastening. There is chastening here in this life and chastening in the next. And we tend to focus in on just chastening in the next. And in fact, again, in our day, I have to do a whole bunch of theodicy to try and explain the doctrine of hell. Don't need to do that in John's day, so I'm going to actually gloss over that today. My summary there is really very simple. It's a very old one too. Abraham's words to God: "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" If you're worried about whether or not God is just, you're worrying about the wrong thing. What you're supposed to be worried about is whether or not you are just. That's the point. God, the justice of God is non-negotiable. We know he is good because he is our creator. He made all of this. He sustains all of this. He gives us life. He gives us every good thing that we take and that we receive. Anyhow. So St. John makes the point that there's this chastening that takes place both in this life and in the next. And we tend to look upon those who are being chastened in this life, who are receiving bad things in this life, like Lazarus, the beggar, right, as unfortunate. And those who manage to get away without any chastening in this life, as fortunate. And he says, we've got it all backwards. Because if the chastening of God is for our correction, for our salvation, it is much better to be chastened, to suffer, to experience things that make us stop and reflect upon ourselves and upon our sins and upon our need to repent in this life than in the next. In fact, those billionaires whose worst problems are being stuck in traffic in California, but who are doing all sorts of horrible things. I'm not saying Elon Musk is, but they are to be pitied, St. John says, because they think they're getting away with it. And they have no sense of anything being wrong. And so they continue on their way, doing all the horrible things that they might be doing, uncorrected. But there is a judgment. There will be a reckoning to pay. And so the rich man in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is to be pitied because he did not receive any kind of chastening or rebuke or correction in this life, and in the next, he's paying for that. Lazarus, on the other hand, was receiving lots of chastening in this life, and in the next, he's there in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man is specifically told, look, in your lifetime, you received good things, and Lazarus, bad things. Now Lazarus is finally receiving some good. He's not your servant. We're not going to send him to give you a bit of water. The final movement of St. John's sermon moves us into another metaphor, or a metaphor. I guess the earthquake wasn't exactly a metaphor. He points out that this world in which we live is really like a play. This is a few, more than 1,000 years before Shakespeare. This world is like a theater in which we're all donning various costumes. We're playing out different roles. But in the end, at the end of the play, the costumes come off. The roles change. None of that really matters. The guy who was playing the king turns out to be a coppersmith. The guy with all the power and authority turns out to be a slave. And this is our situation in life. We play all sorts of roles. We dress up in fancy clothes. People see our outward appearance and judge us for it, or based on it, or misjudge us based on it. None of that really matters. All of that is ultimately going to be swept away. What really matters is who you really are, who you are actually becoming. And that, on the one hand, may be encouraging, but on the other hand, it's a little bit scary. Because all the masks are going to come off. And the final judgment will reveal us not for our role that we played during this life, not for our possessions that we accumulated during this life, but for who we became. What we did with the life that God has given us. And so, it might be worth our while as we look on our life and bewail our misfortunes of various sorts to instead think about what God might be trying to teach us in the midst of those setbacks. Who it is that he wants us to become in response to those setbacks. Because that really is the only thing that is going to last. That's the only thing that's actually going to matter. It's a solemn message, and it's supposed to be. The whole point of this doctrine, which is disturbing, and which is difficult, is that God is warning us. Sin is a trap. Do not get caught in it. every single aspect of your life matters. Every decision that you make matters. Every thought that you entertain matters. Deal with it accordingly. Nothing is trivial. Everything is sacred. We live on a knife edge. And we need to take that dividing line between death and life, that dividing line between sin and holiness, really, really seriously. And as we do, as we repent, as we turn back to God, as a response is not to complain or to become embittered, but to become humbled and ultimately, by our repentance, holy. So God Himself is, His work is taking root in us. The seeds that He has planted in us are beginning to sprout. And He, through this, and through our reflection and our response, can save us. To His glory, the glory of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.